In reality, today's teaching is going to be a continuation of our study of Romans 12. But also, in reality, we won't begin in Romans 12, but rather in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And the reason for beginning in 1 Corinthians is so we can examine a topic that is essential, and I do mean essential, for living according to all that is taught in Romans chapter 12 through the end of chapter 15. This is not the only necessary topic or quality or characteristic that is essential, but it is one of the top ones. And the topic I'm speaking of is love. And this has nothing to do with today being Valentine's Day. It simply has to do with the timing of where we are in Romans, which is Romans 12. I am reasonably confident that this topic is familiar to each of us. After all, who among us doesn't want to be loved and hasn't enjoyed being loved? Besides, the topic of love is the subject of stories, poems, music, movies. Even the Bible addresses this topic in numerous places and in a variety of ways. For example, Paul affirms that the importance of love is vital to what is taught in the church when he reminds Timothy that the goal of their instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's 1 Timothy 1:5. With that in mind, let's pray, and then we will begin with 1 Corinthians 13:4. Father God, you are love. Scripture says God is love. Surely you know this topic well, this subject, this quality of life and character and relationships. So I'm asking you, by the power of your Spirit, to speak to us today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:4 begins with the words, "Love is." These two words present us with an important, and I believe even profound, truth that we must embrace if we are to love as God wills us to love. For example, if 1 Corinthians 13:4 began with the words, "Love ought to be," it would leave room for us to conclude that, given our human weaknesses, it's rather normal for love not to be always loving. And once we conclude that it is normal for love not to be always loving, we then can assume that the love we have for those who are near and dear is genuine love, even though we occasionally and repeatedly treat them in selfish, unkind, and sometimes even mean ways. However, 1 Corinthians 13:4 begins with the words, "love is," which leaves no room for anything else other than one conclusion. Love is always loving. In other words, the normal for love is to be loving. And that means the standard of love is always loving. Anything added or taken away from that standard changes love into something other than love. And we talked about this a few weeks ago when I was explaining that love never fails to act like love because there are no impurities in love. And we talked about that when we were looking at Paul's words about "let love be without hypocrisy." And when I say there's no impurities in love, for example, let me give you a short list of impurities. There's no selfishness in love, no pride, no ill will, no desire to get even or hurt back, no meanness, no ungodly anger, no unkind words or abusive speech, no sexual immorality, no unfaithfulness, no injustice, no ungodly jealousy, no unwillingness to resolve conflicts, no aggressive or controlling behavior, no nagging, no resentment, no bitterness, no unforgiveness, or any other such impurity. Nothing that is impure is part of love. Nothing that contradicts love is part of love. Love in and of itself, as we say, is pure, which is why love never fails to act like love. However, the sad reality is we can know this truth. We can nod in agreement with this truth. We can believe we have this kind of love for those around us, and we can do these things all the while continuing, at least from time to time, to treat those around us in selfish or unkind or sometimes even mean ways. So in other words, though we may agree love is always loving, our tendency is to think and speak of our love as genuine. We look at ourselves and we say, yeah, my love is genuine. So our tendency is to think and speak of our love as genuine, even though we freely and repeatedly add selfishness, unkindness, and even meanness to the mix. And when we do this, we are thinking and speaking as those who believe love ought to be always loving, so that even when it isn't, we are still free to call it love. And we support this false belief by making excuses or giving explanations or blaming the bad behavior of others or living in denial when we repeatedly fail to love according to the standard of love. What I hope you can see at this point is how easily we disconnect the reality that love is always loving from the reality that we are prone to dilute love and still call it love. Now you may be thinking that I'm saying that you must live love perfectly or you aren't loving at all. But that is not what I'm saying. The point I want to get across is that in spite of our imperfections, love still is always perfectly loving. Therefore, though we may love imperfectly, if we believe in love and if we are committed to love, then we never treat love as if it can be diluted and remain love. We know the difference between selfishness and love. We never lower the standard of love so as to claim we are loving when in thought, word, or deed, we are not being loving. And we never justify or excuse any failure to love. Instead, we measure our failures against love's standard, that immovable standard, that pure standard, so that we can know what to confess and what to make right and where to return to in order to love as love loves. And so though we all, that means all of us, that we all may love imperfectly. No one who believes in love or is committed to love settles for or justifies or excuses or overlooks their own failures to always be loving. Now, as probably many of you know, at least those of us who have done some reading, C.S. Lewis, for example, or been to Christian colleges or what have you, we know that the scripture uses four different words for love. And because it does, I want to address this point as well. Though love is always love, the reality is it expresses itself in different ways and engages at different levels, depending on the type of relationship in which it is being expressed. For example, there is married love. And that love includes things that only are to exist within the marriage between a husband and wife. Then there is the love of parents for their children, the love of children for their parents, and the love of siblings for each other. And this love among family members is commonly referred to in the scriptures as brotherly love. And brotherly love is commonly spoken of in the scriptures as the love that is to exist in the church. Then there is the love shared by friends and the general love we are to have for all mankind. Finally, though not least, there is the emotionally driven love, which is commonly associated with the experience of falling in love. These different levels of love, for me at least, raise the question, if love is always love in these differing relationships, then what is love? The definition I like is, love is seeking the good of everyone who in any way is affected by my choices and behavior. Love is seeking the good of everyone who in any way is affected by my choices and behavior. And I prefer this definition because it applies in the broadest way to every relationship we might have and every situation we might encounter. And in addition, this definition comes the closest to explaining Romans 13:10, which we will get to in the near future, I hope. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. No wrong. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Of all the truths that can be drawn out of Romans 13:10, and I'm sure there are many, there are only two that I want to point out for our study today. First, love never does anything wrong. Second, love does what is right. And just for emphasis' sake, we could add always. Love always does what is right. And this second truth is affirmed because verse 10 says that love fulfills the requirements of the law. Not it attempts to, not it comes close to, not it sometimes does, but sometimes doesn't. It says love fulfills the requirements of the law, and that means love always does what is right. Now, in relation to love doing no wrong, I could give you a list of wrongs love never does, but I won't because I just gave you that list, and I don't want to be redundant. But in relation to doing what is right and good, consider this list. Love is just, honest, and fair in all its dealings. Love is truthful, merciful, gracious, compassionate, forgiving. Love is sympathetic, tender, gentle, kind. Love is humble, eager to serve, patient, long-suffering. Love perseveres. It goes whatever distance is required. Love is grateful. It's encouraging. It's edifying. It builds up. And love is supportive. That's not the only list of what love is. Love also warns of impending trouble or potential punishment that will come due to foolish or rebellious behavior. We know this just from the Old Testament prophets whom God sent again and again to warn Israel against their sinful behavior and to tell them that if they didn't repent and change, discipline and punishment was on the horizon. Love teaches right from wrong. And the education isn't always a Cedar Point experience. Sometimes the educational process is difficult. Love disciplines, tactfully criticizes, and speaks truth even when the hearer doesn't want to hear the truth. Love punishes those who will not respond to exhortations or disciplines, but choose to practice, continue on in their rebellion and sin. And when necessary, love shuns. The point here is that love does no wrong and love does what is right. Now, admittedly, there are those who treat love as something that is owed them. Sometimes we even think God has to love us, like he can't help himself, or there is some greater force beyond God that makes him love us. And some people use expressions of love to get what they want. However, those who treat love as something owed or as a tool to get what they want expose themselves through their own selfish, self-centered, self-pitying, discontented, unhappy, and angry ways. It doesn't stop there because they believe the purpose of love is to make their life happier and easier. And so they commonly view anyone's behavior that gets in the way of their life being happier or easier as unloving. For example, they will view you as unloving if you correct them, or criticize them, or discipline them, or give them consequences for bad behavior, or punish them for repeatedly doing what they know is wrong. However, their perception of love's actions makes love no less love, because their perception is a misperception. And so it is up to us to realize that when they claim such things are unloving, they are behaving selfishly in that they are once again trying to use love to get what they want. Now, it's possible you may be thinking that the definition of love I use and all that I've said to this point about love doesn't leave room for those powerful emotions that mysteriously flood our heart when we fall in love. And if you're thinking this, you're wrong. Those powerfully sweet emotions associated with falling in love, in my opinion, are as much a part of love as any other authentic expression of love. However, and this however is important, just as love is not all mercy, nor all punishment, so love is not all powerfully sweet emotions. Those powerful emotions associated with falling in love are only a part of love. They are not the sum total of love. In other words, they are not love itself. They are but a small, partial expression of love. And those who are older know this is true because experience has taught us that these powerfully sweet emotions rise and fall. They come on strong at times, and other times they disappear. And why are these feelings here and gone? Why do they change? My observation is all these changes are based on the way we are being treated by the one for whom we have such feelings. Now, does this mean we ought to ignore or refuse to enjoy these wonderful feelings of falling in love? I say no, but neither ought we think they represent love itself. To love is to seek the good of everyone who in any way is affected by my choices and behavior. And that means loving in that way regardless how they are behaving or how I feel about them. Now, I'm sure you understand that there is more that we can say about love itself. And I suspect that you could add in a number of things yourself. But I want to spend the rest of the time urging you and offering some help to you to look at yourself for the purpose of examining yourself in relation to love. And to do this, I'm going to ask you to consider this question. Are you committed to love? Or to something that at times looks like love, but isn't? Let me ask it again. Are you committed to love? Or to something that at times looks like love, but isn't? When I ask if you are committed to love, I'm asking if you believe that love is pure and therefore always loving. And I'm asking if you believe that love is the only acceptable standard for determining and measuring your thoughts, desires, words, and deeds in regard to your relationships and your choices, and especially those choices that affect anyone beyond yourself. So I will ask it once more. Are you committed to love or to something that at times looks like love but isn't? With this question in mind, listen to the following statements and consider them. And my hope is that they can help you discern where you are in relation to love. And the first one has to do with this next section of Romans, where we would have gone today, except for I felt it important to stop and look at this so that we have a better foundation for these next verses. If you choose to treat Romans 12, 9 through 21, which has some pretty strong statements in it, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, just as the beginning statement. And I think it's verse 11. If you choose to treat Romans 12, 9 through 21 as idealistic in its teaching and impractical in its application, then you're not committed to love. If you do not see the need to pursue Christ-like meekness and humility in order to rise to love's standard, then you are not committed to love. If in any relationship there are situations where you feel justified to do what is evil or fail to do what is good, then you are not committed to love. Before I go on, let me say that I have applied all these to myself over the years. This is not something brand new just for today. One of the things that, just to use the last one that I read, I realized at some point with Barbie that I justified sinful behavior based on her behavior. And it made me well aware that I was not committed to love. I was committed to something other than love. So that one was, if in any relationship there are situations where you feel justified to do what is evil or fail to do what is good, and trust me, I told myself I was justified, then you are not committed to love. If on any issue or in any area you knowingly hold yourself to a lesser or easier standard than you hold others, then you are not committed to love. If you appease others by compromising what you know is right and true, and you do this to gain acceptance and approval, or keep things seemingly peaceful without resolving the differences or conflict, then you are not committed to love. If you protect yourself from being emotionally hurt or relationally rejected, and you do this at the expense of open, honest, and shared relationships, then you are not committed to love. If you want to be loved by a particular person or group of people while failing to give them the love they want or need, you are not committed to love. I know there's more statements that I could make, but I'm hoping that this is enough to make the point. And the point is that there's a world of difference, huge difference between being committed to love and being committed to something that at times looks like love, but isn't. So having given you those statements, let me ask you a second question. Do you remember where we began today? We began with 1 Corinthians 13:4 and those words, love is. And if it hasn't struck you already, the scripture also says God is love. We began with 1 Corinthians 13:4 because the reality we Christians are called to embrace and to believe in and to commit to for the rest of our lives is that love is always loving. There may be times when you fail at love and you may fail miserably. There may be times when you practice it imperfectly. And let me be clear, such failures are never the failure of love. They're manifestations of your own selfishness and sinfulness. But when you are committed to love, you will confess and repent of what you have failed to do. And you will return to living out love itself. When you are committed to love, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Even when the circumstances or your neighbor's behavior makes selfishness seem safer or less costly than loving according to love's standards. When you are committed to love, you will make the personal sacrifices necessary to fulfill love's standard when others are acting selfishly or taking away your freedom, or disrupting your routines, or getting in the way of your privacy, or treating you unjustly. When you are committed to love, just to remind you of this next section in Romans, you will bless those who are making your life miserable or even persecuting you. When you are committed to love, you will refuse to return evil for evil in any form and at any time. I must acknowledge that my father tried to teach me that. I was, my two brothers were too. It wasn't that I was alone. Now, I'm not looking for company to excuse my behavior, but us three boys were pretty committed to returning evil for evil. If I got punched, I punched back and hopefully harder. That was the mindset. I definitely wasn't committed to love in those days. But when you are committed to love, you will refuse to return evil for evil in any form and at any time. When you are committed to love, you will do your part to the fullest to be at peace with everyone around you. Doesn't mean you can be at peace with everyone around you, because they may not want to be at peace with you. They may refuse to join you in the process of peacemaking. They may like the conflict. They may prefer their own way, even though it damages the peace. But when you are committed to love, you will do your part to the fullest to be at peace with everyone around you. When you are committed to love, you will trust God to be your provider and your protector so as to leave revenge in His hands. And when you are committed to love, you will be committed to overcoming evil with good, which in essence is overcoming evil by continuing to do what is right and loving. Does that mean evil will disappear? Does that mean evil people will all of a sudden become good? No, it means you will not be pushed off the path of righteousness and love. You will overcome evil. Its power to tempt you to evil itself. You will overcome evil with good. To conclude today's teaching, we're going to share in the Lord's table. We partake of communion. And we are concluding this way because it was love, that is, the love that is pure and therefore always loving, which God showed us when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, to the cross for our redemption. And to just affirm this truth, I want to read two specific scripture passages. 1 John 4:10, which we had today during worship. In this is love, Not that we loved God. We didn't love him while he was evil and horrible and terrible and doing us ill. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us while we were horrible, awful, and terrible and in rebellion and doing him ill. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If God operated on the same thought of love that I did for way too many years, he would have looked at me and said, I'm not going to love him because he doesn't love me. But God is love, and love is always loving. And so as I pass out the bread and the cup, I am encouraging you to thoughtfully reflect on whether the love you believe in and are committed to is the same love that God is, and that God is committed to, and that God has manifested through Jesus Christ, and that God continues to express toward you to this day. But I don't want you to stop there. As you reflect on that, consider where you would be today and in eternity without the love that never fails to be loving. Because that's part of what took Jesus to the cross. And that's part of what we're celebrating. And as if that should be enough, it isn't. Consider how much better your home, your workplace, your school, your community, and the body of Christ will be if you, even if you are the only one, if you are committed to love.